Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, lead pastor of Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida, and we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter, everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith so you experience the goodness of God and the greatness of your unique voice in His kingdom. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at overflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional on Amazon.com.
Is anyone in need of some ridiculous hope this morning? Let me ask again, is anyone in need of some ridiculous hope this morning? I want to start by reading this truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just going to let the Word of God come alive, and we're going to be believers today in what God says is true. And this is what He says to us. He says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to tell you four reasons. Four reasons this is ridiculously good news. The first one is this, that our God refuses to see us through the lens of our failures and our faults, and He's inviting us with new eyes to see the whole world the same way. God doesn't see us through failure and fault, and He's given us new eyes that we can see the world differently too. The second one is this, if we're in Christ, it means that we are a new creation. And guess what? He gave us a new heart and a new spirit, and my God is not a sloppy surgeon. He did not leave parts of the old in there. If you're in Christ, you're completely new. A third reason I get excited about this is it says that He has given us both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And our news, what we get to carry is this, that God is reconciling the entire world to Himself. Now that word reconciling, it means two things. It means both an exchange. It means to take the bad that you have in your hands and to trade it in. And it means to pour a ridiculous amount of favor on. God is reconciling the world. What is He doing? He's coming to the world hands wide open saying, hey, everything that you've done while you were your worst, while you were my enemy, I died for you. I came to make an exchange. Would you make the trade? And in that trade, I don't just want to take something away. I want to pour favor on you. That's the message that we get to preach. That's the good news of the gospel. And it says that we're ambassadors, where the Holy Spirit within you, whether you know it or not, the Holy Spirit within you is begging the world to know the hope that is in Christ. The last reason this excites me is that as reconcilers, it says that we are invited to be the loudest people on earth to express the delight in the gospel. And here's the gospel, that our God became sin so that we today stand as the righteousness of God. That God became sin. That He came in our place and He took it. That we would be made completely back into righteousness. And I get excited as a language nerd because that word righteous means to be put back in the package as you were intended to be. God took us all the way back to Eden. And now what He said is, you have been made new and I am inviting you into the simple gospel to declare to all people. So here's my question. Is anyone hearing my voice this morning? Is there anyone in the room that is in Christ? Is there anybody who is in Christ? So here's the deal. If that's true, not compared to anything that we're going to do, if that is true, then all of these things are already irrevocably, forever true. Amen. We are ministers of reconciliation. But we often forget that, don't we? Life can be heavy and life can be hard. It can be easy as strangers and aliens and foreigners, which is what God says we are in this earth, to lose our way. And so we've stepped into this message series called Someone, where the entire thing we want to do is just step back and return into the simplicity of the gospel. That you and I would be people who would radiate the Father's delight in all things. That we would no longer see through lenses of sacred and secular. There is no sacred and secular. There's only sacred and profane. And there's a whole lot more that's sacred that God has invited us to dance and come alive in than we've ever thought possible. And the simplicity of the gospel is that we'd see him again, that we'd delight again, that we'd breathe again, and that all of us would go to someone to carry the gospel until everyone is invited back home. Now, we started this series on Palm Sunday. We talked about how Jesus comes to uproot self-righteous religion, and he's inviting us to come back to him with childlike faith. We don't come with faith like professors. We come with faith like children. We're messy, and we're vulnerable, and he loves it that way. And he calls us in this place to carry hope to the last and the lost and the least and the lonely and the leper. Last week, Resurrection Sunday, we had a blast here in two services sharing the gospel about restoring the wonder of our joy, that we would see the wonder of hope that would compel us to go. And today, what I want to talk about is the deep need for all of us for the restoration of our souls in the gospel. Let me give it to you in the context this way. It's the main thought I want to give us this morning. That every space where you sense separation between the hope God has spoken and the healing you're presently holding is an invitation to restoration. Let me say that again. In every space where you sense there's a separation, there's a gap, there's a longing, there's something that's not yet, between what God has spoken. By the way, we just started this service speaking just a few sentences of what God has spoken. We just scratched the tip of the iceberg. And here's the deal. If you're in Christ, everything within you wanted to get up and shout. But I was in the room, and none of us got up and shouted. Why? Because for many of us, we feel there's a space of separation between what God has spoken, a promise God has spoken, and the healing we're presently holding. Yeah? We feel there's a gap. We see through a mirror dimly. We're not there yet, but God has completely spoken. He said yes and amen, and if he promised it, he's going to do it. And we're in a process right now that in every space where you sense a separation between the hope God has spoken and the healing you're holding, it's an invitation to restoration. I want to talk this morning about the deep need that we have together, all of us, for restoration continually from fear and failure and guilt and shame that seeks to steal our peace and to silence our power. See, the truth of the matter this morning is I started by saying how we're all ministers of reconciliation, and that's true. But the other truth is this: every follower of Jesus is also a child desperately needing restoration. And I'll tell you, we're only ever going to walk as ministers of reconciliation, releasing reconciliation, if we'd walk as children who receive continually restoration. Yeah. I want to promise you, every person hearing my voice, myself included, we desperately this morning continually need restoration from our Father. But here's the great news. Whatever you receive in the kingdom of God, you automatically release. It's the way it works. Whatever you've received love, you can't help but love others. That's why Jesus said the entire law, the entire gospel is one thing. Just know how deeply I love you. Get under the fount of my love. See how I adore you. And if you'll see that, you'll suddenly be able to love yourself. And then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can love yourself, loving your neighbor is easy. It's simple. What we receive, we also release. But all of us need to be restored. And I believe there's two places that we need to be restored in our lives. And you know what? Probably everybody in the room, we probably fit both of these categories this morning. But one may be so true that you've just buried it away. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. So would you just join me this way? Would you just lay your hand on your heart for just a minute? Would you say, Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak. I will not put up my defenses. If there's any space where there's a separation between what you've spoken for me and the healing I'm holding, I open my heart again to invite you to speak. Amen. I believe the two areas that we need restoration are this. Sometimes we need restoration when we've strayed from the path. And in that place, what we need to do is let go. There's something we're holding on to that we need to let go. But in other places, we need restoration where, if we're being honest, we've surrendered the best we know how. We're following Jesus the best we know, and it feels like all hell is breaking loose. And in that place, God calls us to hold on. I want to go this morning to John chapter 21. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus. And there's this statement that starts. Jesus is raised from the dead, and the story centers on Peter, who starts speaking to several of the other disciples, simply saying this, I'm going out to fish. And as Pete says, I'm going out to fish, you need to understand something. At this point, he's already seen Jesus alive from the dead twice. It fills him with immense hope for eternity. But there's a problem in this story. The Peter we meet in John 21 has lost his way. Peter no longer sees clearly where he fits in the grand story today. And so he finds himself going back to what's familiar. I'm going fishing. Can anybody relate with that? That you've been at a place where you stepped out in faith, you trusted God, life was working, you were winning, and then it all fell apart. And now you have hope for eternity. You hear the promises of God and the hope for one day, the hope for heaven. You can hold on to that, but it feels so far away. And today, there are many times where you might find yourself saying, I'm going fishing. Who would be honest enough to say, you know what, I'm a believer, I know that Jesus is alive, and I rejoice for all of the eternal implications, but I've also known what it is to endure loss and heartbreak and perceive failure and the death of a dream. I've tasted shame. I felt disoriented and off kilter from the joy-filled confidence I once knew with him. For many of us, when we find ourselves going through something like this, it shakes everything within us, and it's like we don't know where we fit in the story anymore. And if we're willing to be honest, maybe this morning we could admit that there are places we've been going fishing. We've been dropping lines in the water to see if anything will get a bite in our career, in a relationship, in a self-improvement plan, in our health or in our fitness, and something to bring security. And so Pete and a few disciples, they go fishing. And the problem is they've been fishing all night, and there's nothing in their net, and they're frustrated, and they're tired. And then Jesus shows up. And I love this. Jesus speaks these words to them in the early morning. He says, if you just cast your net to the other side. That's the very same thing Jesus said the first time he met Peter. Peter was fishing, and he was getting nowhere. And for a fisherman getting nowhere, that's incredibly frustrating. He said, cast your net to the other side. And in this moment, Jesus is standing on the shore, but they're too tired to even catch it. So instead, they said, you know what? I guess I'll obey. I guess I'll follow you. It says they cast the net to the other side, and there are so many fish, they can't even get it in the net. And while they're struggling, I love the humanity of the Bible. It says they're all struggling to pull in this net, and the disciples yell, it's Jesus. And Pete's like, I'm out, right? He's like, good luck with the net. Dives in the water. They're a football field away from Jesus, and he's like, I'm not going to wait for you to pull in the net. I've got to get to my Savior. And he launches. He gets to the shore. He sees Jesus for a third time. Story goes on. The rest of them saunter in with all of the fish that they've caught. They have this miraculous catch. They have a wonderful breakfast, but still, Peter's not okay. Come on, would there be anybody this morning that would say, I find myself in my life surrounded by tons of blessings, and there are many times I've seen Jesus show up on the shore of my life. I know he's alive. I've got testimonies everywhere of the goodness of God, but if I'm being honest, I'm not okay. Peter was experiencing a separation that was needing restoration. The first separation that Peter had was the separation from his confident childlike faith that he had just held a few days earlier. Now, Pete had been the center of the disciples. There were 12 disciples. Of those 12 disciples, there were an inner three, Peter, James, and John. There's no question, Pete was the leader. So of all people on the earth, Peter was the only one that ever stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. And we chide Peter for falling in, and ha, Peter fell in. But Peter's the only person who has ever felt what water feels like under your feet, holding the weight of your body. Peter knew miraculous faith. And Peter had failed completely. And now he had no more faith in the way that he'd been holding his faith. He felt separated from his brand of faith. Anybody ever been there? Beyond that, though he's sitting right beside him, Peter feels separated from his Savior. He feels separated because there are all these promises that have been spoken, but there's a gap between that and the healing he's holding as his heart is still broken. And in that space of separation, Jesus draws near. Listen to what he says. It says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because he asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus asked this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time Jesus asks, the word that he uses in Greek is the word agape. It means the self-emptying love that moves beyond affection into action. Agape is not cheap talk. It's, I'm going to lay down my life for you. So he says, Pete, do you love me? Do you love me beyond affection into action? And I love this. The first two times, overconfident Pete, yep, I do, absolutely. Doesn't even catch what's going on. He's got this gap, broken heart, this separation, but man, he's got a good mask. He wears it well. He says, no, I'm fine, I love you. Yes, praise the Lord. He raises his hands during all the praise songs, but something's broken in his heart. So Jesus asks a third time, and it clicks. It was three times that he had denied Jesus before the rooster crowed. And the third time, Jesus is bringing him back to the moment of his worst defeat. And in this moment, Peter grieved. There's a change in his tone. And he says this, instead of coming confidently, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. The last time he says this, Lord, you know everything. I can't hide from you. And then he says this, from the depths of my heart, you know I love you. Now, in English, that's not impressive, except Peter changed the word the third time. He used an entirely different Greek word. First time, do you agape love me? I agape love you. Do you agape love me? I agape love you. Do you agape love me? He says, Lord, I can't hide. On my best day, I think I phileo love you. The word phileo means a deeply affectionate and fond brotherly love. Here's what I believe is happening. In this moment, Peter is saying, Jesus, I adore you, but I've completely lost confidence in how well my actions are going to follow my affection. Now, what's incredible about this is they're sitting at this fire. Jesus asked the question, do you love me more than these? See, what had happened a short time before is Peter had called out everybody that he was sitting at breakfast with. He said, even all of them deny you. I will never deny you. I will stand with you. Even if they flake out, I never will. It says, Jesus even warned him and said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but Pete wouldn't hear it. He had so much confidence in his faith, he was winning. The problem is Peter's faith was in his faith. Peter's faith was in his boldness, his character, how he worked the system, his will, his prayer life, his devotions, his goodness, his obedience. And he didn't know it. But somewhere Peter had shifted into self-righteousness and self-reliance. Now this moment that is famously called Peter's reinstatement, it's like he finally started to get it. For the first time, Peter saw his real reason for confidence wasn't how strong Peter could believe or obey, but how strong the one he believed in was. It's not how strong he could believe. It's the substance of his Savior. Peter moved from faith in his faith to faith in the faithful one, seeing how deeply he was being held. And it was only then that Peter was able to drop the mask. All of his diversions and excuses and distractions, all of his, I'm going fishing instead of dealing with what's actually going on in my heart. It was only then that Peter let Jesus heal him. I got to tell you, I went to Israel and I stood on the very beach where Peter was reinstated, and it is hallowed and holy ground, because it was not long before I found myself face down like Peter, just weeping before the Lord, asking that he would reinstate things in my life where I was trusting myself as well. And somewhere on that beach, Peter came in broken, and the Pete that left, listen, we never see this guy again for the rest of his life. The next time Peter shows up on the scene, it's early in the book of Acts. He's preaching, and they start saying, if you keep talking about this Jesus, we're going to throw you in jail. And Peter starts shouting louder. He's like, throw us all in jail. Jesus is alive. He starts saying things. The one you killed, God raised to life, and he can't be silenced. And Peter went through imprisonments and beatings. He stood faithful. He was an entirely different person. Why? Because he actually started to deal with the separation between his performance and the faithfulness of his God. I believe what happens for all of us is we can be really good at wearing masks. We can be really good at Christianese. We can be really good. In fact, some of us are so good that we even dress up in our prayer life. Some of us are trying to protect God from God in our prayer life. We show up and we say everything right. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, you got it together. Oh, Lord, you know that I've got it. But we're not being real about the separation where our heart is broken, either in some place we strayed from the path and it blew up, or some place we're holding on with all we know and it feels like it's blowing up. And it's not until we sit with Jesus and allow him to get to the part of our heart and say, hey, Pete, I know what's going on inside. Why don't you just be honest? And when Peter finally dropped the mask and the excuses and the distractions and the diversions, he could get to the deeper roots that were going on in his heart. Because here's the truth for all of us. There are deep roots that are causing all of the fruits that come out of our life. Every fruit, every action, we focus so much on behavior modification as a culture, but all of our actions, all of our fruits are actually driven by some root. There's a reason that we do the things that we do. There are fears, there are doubts, there are wounds. It's one of the reasons we've spent the last few years building a restoration ministry, which I'm so excited because we are now launching a restoration ministry as a church. Its official launch is next Sunday. So as we're stepping into that, I want to share with you briefly, and in fact, I'm going to ask Pastor Cindy and Nancy to come. I've got a story we want to share with you in just a minute. But I want to share with you four truths of restoration that we see, just very briefly, and you're going to hear Nancy's story, how this has been true in her life, of the places that we hide. Number one is this, that everyone has been wounded. We've all been at the place where we've experienced this. Restoration is something everybody needs to encounter. Number two is this. Our wounds cause unwanted emotions and unwanted behaviors that lead to strongholds. Like Peter, we find that we love Jesus. We have all the affection. Anybody in the room love Jesus? Anybody in the room have affection that you want to follow Jesus? Anybody ever find your actions don't follow so well? See, what happens for all of us is that the wounds in our life that are not being dealt with are leading to unwanted emotions and unwanted behaviors that Jesus wants to sit with us on the beach and bring healing. The third is this, praise God, God wants everyone healed. I got to tell you, every time Jesus went to a city, it said, and everyone who touched him was healed, and everyone who came near was healed. You never hear one like, and three people went away disappointed. You never read that in the life of Jesus. God wants everyone. Say everyone. Everyone, everyone means me. Everyone means you. God wants everyone healed. But here's the fourth one, and this is where I think we miss it. Everyone needs someone to help them through the process of restoration. Everyone needs somebody to sit on the beach with them and say, hey, why don't you drop the mask? Why don't you get honest? And why don't you tell me what's really going on? I want you to hear Nancy's story.
Well, Sister Golden Hair surprise, this is it.
Go for it.
Go for it. So, Nancy, how did you hear about restoration ministry?
My brother went through it and introduced me to it, asked me to come. I was curious, so I went.
And how long ago was that?
September will be 21 years.
Wow. When we were called South Worship, South Brandon Worship Center, I'll get the words out in a minute. Back then we had a healing and deliverance ministry. And we had classes and ministry time. And Nancy was so bold to come. So what happened during the teaching that helped you connect the dots?
I heard a testimony that really resonated in my spirit and gave me the courage to realize that I could talk about it.
And can you tell us a little bit about that experience, about what happened in your past?
When I was 4 years old, my father abused me. I told my mother, and she didn't believe me.
Nancy, that's hard. We're really sorry that you went through that. So, what were the feelings that you struggled with after that?
I felt rejected. I felt unworthy. And somehow I felt like it was my fault.
And there were consequences from that event, wasn't there?
Yeah. My consequences were pretty serious. I had a wrong belief about what love is, who I was, which led to an unplanned pregnancy at 16, as well as multiple sexual encounters, trying to win love and acceptance, eventually withdrawal, guilt, and suppressing my true personality.
So it would be fair to say that the trauma of that experience was very impactful in your life.
Very much so.
And it lasted for quite a while, this impact, didn't it?
I would say almost 50 years.
Wow.
But it's never too late.
It's never too late. That's the good news of Jesus. It's never too late. No one is too far gone. So, let's go back and talk about the first time that you experienced Restoration Prayer Ministry. How did you feel?
Scared.
I can imagine.
Confused. A bit defensive. I didn't know what was going to happen. Were demons going to fly around the room? Was my head going to turn? I didn't know, but I just knew I had to come.
That you're very brave, and I commend you for that. And I remember my own. It's kind of uncomfortable the first time, a little weird. But how did you feel after the ministry time?
Oh, my goodness. Like a giant weight was lifted off of me. I felt like, I would say a new person, but I don't think it was a new person. I think it was the real person that was finally able to come out.
Yeah, amen. And so was this the only time? Was one time of ministry enough?
No. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. I had many more ministry sessions with prayer ministers as well as a Christian counselor, which unraveled deep wounds and events that I had become accustomed to pushing down and ignoring. I learned to live with them. I also joined a family group, a missional community group, who supported me with love, understanding, and without judgment. I learned to find my voice. Had to pray out loud, Ken Ackerman. I received ministry from LL as well as attended their restoration training.
Wow. So would you say that your healing has been a journey?
Yep, it still is.
That's awesome. We continue. We haven't all arrived yet. We're all in the process of restoration and healing. So, Nancy, what do you do now to continue on the path with Jesus?
I spend time in prayer, in his word, to draw closer to him. I've begun reading books like Entitlement, but it does really apply if you look at it, to broaden my understanding, and it has tremendously.
That is awesome, girl. That's awesome.
God is good.
All the time. So, now tell us what your responsibility is, what your joy here is, Overflow. What do you do?
I'm the prayer coordinator. I lead a Zoom prayer meeting on Wednesday morning at 10, as well as serve on the altar team. I'm a deaconess and a restoration minister, and I love to hug.
Yeah, and she's good at it. So, my last question. Do you think that restoration ministry is good for everyone?
I don't think it. I know it. God changed. No, God didn't change me. God changed what I did and how I did it. He opened my eyes to see. And he released who I am in him, who he designed me to be. And I'm accepted, and I'm worthy.
Amen. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you for sharing your story. Now, Nancy's story may not be your story, but we all have a story. We've all experienced that gap between what Jesus has said and what we're experiencing. So, next Sunday morning at 8:30 in the community building, which is the one used to be called the youth building, right behind this building, we will have our very first class. And it's really easy to sign up. I took one of these off the back of the chair. Sorry, I hope it wasn't yours. Yes, I robbed the chair. So this is a QR code. All you have to do is take your phone out and scan it and click on the button that says What's Happening at Overflow. And scroll down, and you'll see restoration class. Please sign up so we'll know how many are coming, okay? I want to tell you that your life will never be the same again. Your old life, that is. But your new life will continue to prosper as you walk with Jesus. And that's our goal as restoration ministers, to help you see him as he truly is and help you to see yourself as you truly are. So I ask you now, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Are you ready? It's time, friends. It's time, church. God is on the move. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Thanks.
Can we thank the Lord for Nancy's story of restoration? Come on. From abused to adored, from hidden to radiating, from hurting to leading a ministry of healing, this is what my King does. And that matters because he said that we overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb. Newsflash, that one's done. That one's purchased. The word of our testimony, that's our opening our mouths of what the blood of the Lamb does in our life. That's what Nancy just did. And not loving our lives so much that we cling to them away from death. Man, it's powerful. It's powerful. Now, I told you there were two reasons we needed restoration. And I briefly want to address the second, because I would be willing to say in this room that there are a lot more people going through the second than we would think. Said sometimes we need restoration because there's some place that we've strayed from the path and we're finding wounds from decisions that we're making. But sometimes we're being as faithful as we know how to be to Jesus. We're surrendering and we feel condemned. We feel like we're missing it. In fact, maybe you felt like the more you've leaned into Jesus, the more that you've trusted him, the more it feels like all hell has broken loose. I want to continue in Peter's story, because there's one last piece that takes place. Peter is being reinstated by Jesus, and he's told him, that he receives him, that he heals him from his past. But then he says this to him. This is the end of their conversation. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." As Peter was wrestling with confidence, Jesus speaks faith to him. He says, "Pete, here's what's going to happen. In the days to come, you're going to follow. You're going to carry my love, and it's going to be beautiful. There's going to be some amazing things ahead, but some of the things you're going to face are going to be hard and disoriented and heartrending. Some of the places you are not going to want to go. Pete, they're going to come for you just like they came for me in the garden. They're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you. They're going to accuse you, but I need you to know as I reinstate you, you won't run this time. Your surrendered love for me is going to be enough." And this is what I love about this. This story, if you go back to the very beginning, I told you when Jesus came out, he said, "Cast your net to the other side." That's the very first thing Jesus did when he met with them. But do you know the first words Jesus ever spoke to Peter are the last words Jesus speaks to Peter in John's gospel? "Follow me." In his failure, in his unknown, in everything that feels like it's wreaking havoc, he says, "Hey, Pete, the mission hasn't changed. My heart for you hasn't changed. And the way I see you hasn't changed." And I got to tell you, Peter did. He followed Jesus boldly. Weeks later, he was boldly leading people into the kingdom. It got him arrested and beaten, and he was unwavering and full of joy. He led many people to reconciliation. He was a father that helped build the church. And tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he did not count himself worthy as being martyred the same way as his Lord. But here's my question. Can you imagine the tragedy that would have been awaiting Peter had Jesus not cued him in on the road that was ahead? If Jesus had not come in this moment and said, "Hey, Pete, I need you to not be surprised because in the road ahead, I know there's times in the past where you haven't been faithful, but Pete, right now you're being faithful. And when you leave from this place, you're going to be faithful. But here's the deal. Just like bad things came when you were straying, bad things are going to come now too. And I need you to know right now, because there's an enemy of your soul that wants to whisper condemnation over you. I need you to know when you're being led where you do not want to go, that you are glorifying God." See, I believe what ends up happening for all of us is there's a scheme of the enemy. And this is my concern for us. I think there are some of us that are going through it. Going through it with sickness and grief and pain and opposition and loss and heartbreak. And right now, the enemy is trying to whisper the lie to you that you are suffering because somewhere you strayed or you sinned or you didn't do it right, or somewhere God plays favorites. Somewhere God's going to choose this child and bless this child, but he doesn't see you. He's the same. The enemy is the same as he was in the Garden of Eden, saying, "Did God really say that? Is God really going to come through? Can God really be trusted?" And this is why this matters, because if that lie gets roots in our ears down to our heart, it will lead us to the same place. It'll lead us to the place of self-reliance. If we allow that lie to root into fear or feelings of failure or guilt or shame, here's the scheme: that you and I would try to set ourselves free by self-righteousness. I just need to be more holy. I just need to work the system better. I just need to pray harder. I just need to go to church more. I just need to watch my language more. I just need to be nicer at work. And then God will come through. And we don't even recognize what we're doing is stepping back into the law. We're stepping back into works, thinking that it's holiness. And the whole time the enemy's whispering and go, "Well, that's why the breakthrough comes for the pastor. And that's why the breakthrough comes for this person. They work the rules right. You don't work the rules right." And that completely nullifies the grace of God. He wants to lead us back into self-righteousness, or he wants to make us cynical so that we would stop looking to God and to community altogether and not find ourselves in self-righteousness, but find ourselves in self-reliance. If it's to be, it's up to me. I've got to figure it out. I've got to pull it together. Nobody else is going to help me. And I got to tell you, if that's you, you desperately need to hear, like Peter, the words of the Lord say, don't miss what's going on. Don't be deceived by the days that you're in. I see your heart. I know everything about you. And for many, you are glorifying me in the midst of things you don't want to do in places you don't want to go. And I'm here. For many of us, there's a space between what God has spoken and the healing we're holding. Now listen, tomorrow I want to be real practical. There's a blog I'm going to release tomorrow about how you can hold on to hope when help feels like it's a million miles away. I want to be super practical about that. But this morning I believe there's something that needs to change in a mindset for us. You heard from Pastor Cindy about restoration ministry, and I'm going to tell you, there are many people. I should hear that that meeting needs to move next week because there are too many people to fit in the community building. There are many of us that need this, and as it's kicking off and as it's ready, this ministry is going to be life-changing. But there are some this morning that you're doing everything you know to walk faithful, and life is just handing it to you. And the Lord has a word of restoration. He wants to speak to you. I want to close this morning with one more testimony, and I've asked him to actually lead us right into our activation. So if you would welcome with me my brother, Mr. Travis Cash. Sorry we don't have any theme music for you as you come. You're getting some. You're getting some.
That's amazing. All right. All right. Let's do this. I'm going to get everybody to stand up with me. Who has noticed distraction this morning? So we're not going to rush through this, even though we can be distracted. You know, God's spirit never is, right? But I want us to be physically and mentally engaged here. Every time I've ever seen or been a part of, when you're ministering the true gospel, which is not works oriented, when you're ministering the simplicity of the gospel, it is always, always fought. Always fought. When you look in Acts, Peter and Paul would go and preach, and they were preaching the simplicity of the gospel. It would enrage religious spirits who enjoyed their prominence in their works, trying to shut the mouth of the freedom that's found in Christ. So let's do this real quick, because we're not going to move on with distraction. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to close your eyes. Father, we love you, and we know the enemy is a liar, and we're not going to get in a rush this morning, because freedom is worth the wait. And Lord, we're going to wait on you right now for just a second. And I want you to just listen to me with your eyes closed, and I want to just tell you the gospel.
Especially
would say that as the expectancy of this house has risen in your life, that you have turned and looked at situations that maybe you had walked away from, and you said, that is not the kingdom. That's not God's promise in my life, right? Listen, let me tell you, it's one of two things. Either his word is true or his word isn't. And I can tell you, it isn't the latter. His word is true. And when faith and expectancy rises, it stirs your heart to look back at your life and say, I will not settle for a lie anymore. So I want to know by a show of hands, as the expectancy of this house has risen in your life, is there somebody in here that says, I have begun to believe again or believe for something new where I know the promise of God addresses it? If it's you, I want you to raise your hand. I'm believing for a miracle. I'm looking at a situation. I know this is God's promise. And let me ask you one more thing. Who is it who has expectancy has risen? You're believing would then say from there, I've noticed that as I've been standing in faith, that as Pastor said, it seems like all hell has broken loose in my life over that situation. Raise your hand if that's you. Saying, where there's been some crazy stuff happening. All right, you're the next group. That's the group that we're also going to minister to. Let me share with you our testimony. And as I shared this with Pastor this week, the Lord said, as I went through this, I said, man, this is, the Lord said, hey, this just isn't for you. And when I shared with Pastor, he goes, this is what I'm preaching on this week. 2 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and my wife about this past October, saying that it was going to be a new season for us. We were coming into restoration from some craziness we went through. And we have been so excited sharing with our missional group. I probably told Pastor Chuck enough times where he was like, I know, October, it's October. To the point he'd come up to me, he just wanted to go ahead and talk, October, right? I was like, I'm talking about October. When October came, something amazing and unique happened. All hell broke loose in our life. And I'm going to give you an appetizer sampler of some of the things that happened. Now, one is I'm a country boy, so I love my dog, all right? And man, my dog got sick for no reason. We spent a couple $1,000s trying to figure out what was wrong with the dog. Never could figure out. Lost our dog. 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, this is all coming out of October. 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, my daughter goes in the hospital fighting with pneumonia. We're trying to keep her alive. We get her out the day before Thanksgiving. My mom gets diagnosed with a spinal disease that they say, listen, there's nothing we can do about this. You're going to be wheelchair bound in 12 months. I've been super blessed. I own my own business for about 15 years. The company I work for now, I work for 10 years. God has blessed us that the Tampa market, the coast to coast that I get the opportunity to run, we have led the nation in excellence and productivity since coming out of COVID. Since October, absolute craziness going on. 2 weeks ago, coming out of all that craziness, and this is just a sample, I'm like, man, I just got to take, I planned some vacation time to spend with my family. I got to clear my head. Where is all this stuff coming from? The first day of vacation, the Lord that week had given me a word to go fly and see my mom to pray for her that he was going to heal her. The first day, 4:50 a.m. in the morning, my wife is driving me to the airport. A guy runs a red light about 50 miles an hour, hits us, totals our vehicle. If my wife hadn't seen him and at least pumped the brakes, would have hit us dead soon. We're recovering from that wreck. She's still recovering from that wreck. I'm like, man, my head is spinning. It's been going on since October. And we get in, we finish the week recovering, you know, just trying to get situated. And our daughter went back in the hospital beginning of this week dealing with pneumonia trying to affect her chest again. And I said, my God. I said, Lord, what is going on? And I felt this distance from the Father. I said, what is going on? And he said, condemnation. And I was like, listen, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but man, I don't understand why I'm dealing with condemnation. He's like, no, this isn't like a condemnation where you've done something. This isn't, listen, we probably all know, if you don't, I know enough for you, what it's like to just say, hey, Lord, I'm just taking a left. I know you said take a right. And man, the enemy will ride on that and accuse you night and day, and you got to fend that off, right? It can be like But this is not that situation. See, here's what happens is that when the church, when the believer actually begins to believe, when we look at Scripture and say, you know what, I'm going to choose to believe that the God that says He is alive is still alive, and that His word is faithful and has more authority than any other mouth that has ever mouthed a word on this earth, and that He says, I can trust Him, that when the believer begins to stand in that word, that the demonic initiative does not like that, because he understands what it looks like when the word shows up. Because when the word became flesh and showed up, it created havoc over the demonic realm. And when you have started to believe, when you have shrugged off the coldness and the numbness and said, no, I'm going to believe. You're the living God. Your word is faithful. Your kingdom is here now. Then you put yourself in a place where the enemy is going to attack that, because he understands that the faithful seed of the kingdom, if it's left in good soil, will always, always produce fruit. And when he attacks you, he's trying to do two things that Pastor talked about. One, he's trying to get you to start thinking, where is my God? Why am I going through this? But the subtle one this morning, the folks that we're going to minister to, I'm telling you, God's going to break a weight off of you that you didn't even know was on, is the one that you're standing in faith. You're standing in faith. You're believing again, and you're having all these sideways attacks coming to you. And the enemy begins to say to you, what have you done? What have you done? Or what have you not done? And then he will move you, instead of being in the place of rest. Hebrews says that our labor is to labor to enter into rest. I'm just constantly giving my energy to be in his finished work, not working my works. That he wants to move you, that he can get condemnation in you and get that anxiety of, oh, I need to perform. Then he gets you start stepping. And then you're busy. And then you get tired. Pastor said, you know, Galatians 5 says, listen, if they accepted Jesus, but they are also wanting to accept the law. He said, if you're accepting the law, you have fallen from grace. The throne room that we approach in a time of need is a throne of grace, right? Romans says that grace works by faith. It doesn't say that it works by works. It means that when we look at what he's done and we stand in the faith of his finished work, we suddenly and constantly find entrance into the throne room of grace with a God who made the heavens and the earth and can absolutely step in and change your situation. And the demonic realm does not want that happening. And here's why. Because when you get a breakthrough for the thing you've been believing for, it will wreck you for the rest of your life. But when you get a breakthrough for the thing you believe in for, it'll wreck your family. It'll wreck your neighborhood. When Jesus showed up and people believed, they were ruined in his goodness. And the crowds came and said, I have to see this Jesus. I have to see this Jesus. So listen, here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to invite two groups to come down here. If you are a group where you said, hey, restoration is me, I have not been walking in God's design, let me share something with you. You know, at first, in Peter, it says, he goes, don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that's coming against you. Listen, you have chosen to believe in the living God. Don't think it's strange if Satan, who hates you, is angry and is striking out against you, right? But also don't think this. Don't think you can live away from God and there's no fight there. There's fight. If you go live in the world in that numbness, you're going to fight that, and what you win isn't worth winning. But if you're in his kingdom and you come to that fight, you share in his glory. You share in his testimony. You share in him being a redeemer of every situation. There is no place. There is no place to live without a fight. It's just, what are you going to win? So here's what we're going to do this morning. If you were that first group and you said, restoration is me, you know what, I've been fighting over here and what I've been winning isn't worth winning. I've been living in a land of numbness away from God, and there is nothing over here I want. And I want to be restored back with Him. I want to be restored back in His presence, and I want to be in the place of being a part of the kingdom and the tribe of believers, saying, my God is real. Or if you're the person that raised your hand and said, man, my heart was stirred, and I've been believing, and all hell is broken loose, and I've gotten exhausted. Let me tell you the last thing that happens when you get exhausted from works. Listen to me. You're getting attacked, and you're suffering loss in those attacks. But you're so busy working, trying to stand in the place that you're believing for, that you don't even have time to share the disappointment that you're receiving from those attacks. Let me tell you who your God is. Your God is the God that is going to be faithful to what you're believing for in every area where the enemy has come in and attacked you while you're standing. When the enemy comes in one way, He'll drive him out seven ways. And all we have to do is stand, and that is called rest. So if you're that second group, if you said, hey, that's me, I've been fighting, and I want this broken off, I want to be in the place of rest, the first group restoration or the second group rest, I want you to get out of your seat right now and come down to the front right now. Come on, guys. Doesn't matter what your position is. I don't care if you're an elder. I don't care if you're a pastor. We're not playing church. This is a living God. And I want you to get close enough. I want you to get close to the people with you, because we're going to join hands together here in a second. So we're going to squish in. Everybody get close. All right. Let's do this. I want everybody. Here's what this. You folks right here on this side, let's get you guys connected. Everybody's going to join hands here in just one second. We're doing something different, I know. There we go. And you guys go ahead and join hands. Join hands all the way through. Now let me tell you what the Lord has spoke to Pastor Chuck, the activation that goes with this thing. It's amazing. It's in Scripture, the living word. Exodus 17, the children of Israel had come into a place called Rephidim, and the Amalekites were coming to fight them. And Moses said, hey, listen, Joshua, go choose the men of battle. I want you to go fight. Me and Aaron and Hur, we're going up to the mountain. And it says that as Moses was on the mountain, as long as his hands were lifted, that the children of Israel prevailed. But Aaron and Hur had to help him, because when his hands dropped, the Amalekites, they prevailed. Now I want you to hear the story a different way, the way the Lord revealed it to me. You think I'm animated here? Man, I'll kick over furniture in my office. The living word is so wonderful to your heart. Rephidim means rest. Israel was in their rightful land, in the place of rest. God had given them the land of rest. And the enemy was coming to try to displace them from the land of rest. You've been resting and believing God according to His word. And the enemy has come to try to seed in condemnation, to get you in the works, to move you off the land of rest. You have Aaron and Moses and Hur. Aaron's name means mountain, strong like a lion. Moses' name means to be drawn out, the drawn out one. Hur's name means noble, liberty, cave, cavern. Let me tell you what the Lord told me this. He said, in due time, I drew my son out, who is the mountain and strength of righteousness, the lion and the tribe of Judah. And he is noble and came ministering liberty, and he overcame the cave. He overcame the death. And as long as Israel could look up at their high priest and see the overcoming one, the triumphant one, they prevailed in the land of rest. Listen, it's not about you. Yes, we're going to be obedient when the Spirit speaks to us, but it's when we look at Him and rest. You are my high priest. Jesus, Moses' arms got tired. Jesus' arms do not get tired.
for eternity, he will hold up the testimony of truth, saying, you are my child, you are the righteous one, no one can separate you from my love. That is the truth. That is the truth. Do you know when they won that battle, he revealed his name as Jehovah Nissi. My banner over you is love. I'm going to tell you that you don't listen to me. You do not have to work for what he's given for you. Now we're going to do this real quick. They won that battle, but they didn't win it individually. They won the battle of rest as a tribe. That's why you're holding hands. Because we're going to win the battle this morning together. As a tribe. And here's what you're going to do. Pastor is going to hold up the testimony. The priest of this house is going to hold up the testimony. I do not want you closing your eyes. I want you to look right here. Right here. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to start praying for the person on the left and your right. We win rest together as a tribe. We win rest together as a tribe. Do you hear me? Eyes on the testimony right now. Let's start praying. Father, I thank you that your word is true. Father, I thank you that your word is true, Father, and the devil is a liar. I thank you that you're alive. I thank you that you are strong and mighty. You are the righteous mountain. I thank you, Father, that you came, your son, noble, preaching liberty, and you overcame the grave. Father, right now to every person here, Lord, whether it be restoration, Father, or whether they're moving away from feeling like they have to earn and stand in good graces for what you have freely provided, today in the name of Jesus, I break that lie. I pray that a new consciousness and a constant awareness of your righteousness would fill their heart. And Father, that they would be wise, Lord, to the tactics of the enemy, that when he comes in and says, you're not enough, that we can say, I know I'm not enough, but he was plenty and some more. He was all that and a bag of chips. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that we can rejoice in you. I thank you today, Father, for those who have been standing for healing, for raising up in their body. I thank you for those who have been standing, believing in the promise for a renewed marriage, for an opening it up now, Father. We rest and praise you in Jesus' name. Somebody give the Lord a shout of victory. We're going to do one more thing here real quick. Ooh, God's good. The devil's a liar. I want to get my wife to come up here. Let me tell you, Pastor said something really amazing up here. We're going to pray for him in just a second. He said that you minister reconciliation out of the restoration that you receive. My daughter was in the hospital. And I end up speaking, the Lord gave me this, what I just shared with you, to my wife on the phone. I was speaking. And she went that night. Her oxygen levels were 65, 60%, just completely bottomed out. And I told my wife, I said, listen, we don't wrestle and work for the promises of God. We just rest. And she went to the Lord that morning. Trying to beat the truth of God's word into a situation. Peter away, he says he turns away from her. Peter had been given authority to lay hands on the sick. He had seen all these miracles, but he goes in that upper room and he turns away from her. And I'm going to tell you what he did. I really believe Peter was saying, hey, I know I've seen this, done this, been there, but I'm not going to just suddenly start operating as if I'm not with you. And he turns and says, I'm going to look at you first. I'm going to look at you first, Lord. And he turned back around and that lady got up from the dead. So Maria goes and she speaks to Alex. She goes, I command the breath to come back into your lungs. I command you to be full of life. Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is good. She's had this overwhelming peace. She goes, man, I'm going to shower. She's in the hospital in the shower jamming out music, right? Just, Jesus, my daddy's got me. She comes out and the machines still say that it looks crazy. But Alex is doing things that she hasn't done in 7 or 8 months. And her energy is through the roof. And she has it. I won't go in the whole story, but she gets this peace that, hey, I don't care what the machine says. We're going home tonight. I'm going home tonight. So she tells the doctors. They have a conversation, and they're like, we don't recommend this. Now, listen, she's not moving and striving. She had submitted to God, you got it under control. And then he said, well, hey, let's do something about this together, right? This is so good. She tells them they're leaving, and a nurse comes in, and one of the machines that was an assisted breathing to help says, well, let's just unplug this machine and see how it goes. Kind of in a, you're an idiot. Let's unplug this and see how it goes. As soon as she pulled the plug from her machine, her stats jumped up. And they pulled the other plugs from her machine, her stats up, jumped up. An hour later, they walked out of that hospital, and they were home last night. Listen, it's not that we don't do things, but it's different to strive with the word. It's compared to stand and say, it's always you. And I know you said, I can do this and I can have this and here's your promise, but daddy, how do you want to do it this time? Jesus had all authority, right? Some people he made cakes and put on their eyes. Some people, he told 10 lepers, they're like, heal us. He goes, how about you just start walking and it'll work by the time you get there. Headed out. So we're going to pray for actually Pastor Ruth. And let me tell you the last thing the Lord spoke on this thing. This is a big deal. What we've uncovered here is a lie. The enemy has seen, just like you had the expectation of raising the house. And he's like, oh God, if they start trusting in the word, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Right? In Israel's day, when they would march into war, do you know who went first? The worship team.
We're about to freely give.
This man is going to South Africa, and of course, listen, the enemy, if he hates anything, he hates the blood. If he can do anything, stopping the breath is the very spirit of God. If we let him separate the blood from the mind, the finished work of Christ from the mind of Christ, then you don't receive the breath of the Spirit, which comes by grace. The mind of Christ is the mind of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you have freely received as not your husband, but as a believer. I'm so proud of you that in the middle of a warfare, instead of striving, you surrendered. And the Lord ministered through you a truth of speaking breath back into that body. And you're going to do it more than this time. But you have freely received, and you're about to freely give it to that body right now. Right now.
Now, I receive rest. Let's say it. I receive rest. I receive rest. And from that place of rest, I choose to trust you for whatever circumstance I'm going through. From the place of rest, I choose to trust you, to keep my eyes on you for whatever it is I'm battling, my circumstance, my anxiety, my fear, and my doubt. I give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Restoration Ministry, I'll say it again. You need to be here April 14th, 8:30 a.m. Sign up, please. It's really important. And there's one more thing today. One more. Can you believe it? God is good. If you are here right now in this moment and you want to be baptized, raise your hand. We have towels. Don't be ashamed. Today is the day. Don't worry about your clothes. If you need to be baptized, raise your hand. Okay. Okay. Well, we thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release a blessing. May your face shine upon us throughout this week. May you walk speedily with our missionaries. May you keep us close in your heart. And Father, may the glory of the Lord shine in Africa. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to Overflow Church.